This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
For this series, as we start out, I want to look at what the EPC calls the essentials of our faith. These are the beliefs that all Christians hold, no matter what denomination you hold to. They're essential to what we believe, whether you're Presbyterian, Baptist, Anglican, Catholic, no matter where you come from as a Christian, they're just essential. That's why we call them the essentials. But I call it he, me, and we, because it's not just about what we believe, it's also about how we relate to one another as Christians and how we relate to God. The preamble of the essentials attests to the foundation of the infallibility and reliability of Scripture, because we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, and we can't know God without knowing the Bible. And because of the Bible, we can know God personally and accurately and intimately. Well, the first essential is we believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him be all honor, glory, and praise forever. So we begin with, who is God? Well, that's a pretty good place to start. To live in covenant with God is to participate in his work, rooted in his steadfast love. So how do you introduce yourself? I found that most people introduce themselves in one of two ways, or a little bit of both, by vocation or relationship. Hi, I'm Hannah. I'm the new pastor at Woodland Presbyterian. Or, hi, I'm Hannah, Edwin's wife. Mom to Delaney, Ella, and Lee. I went from being Pastor Derek's daughter to being Pastor Edwin's wife. So I love having a name, because I didn't get to have one for a really long time. I'm just Hannah. I like being Hannah, because a name is an important thing. But when I introduce myself in less professional situations, I tend to open with, hi, I'm Hannah. If you can't tell if I'm kidding or not, that means I was probably trying to and failed. Or maybe you just didn't get the joke. Just so you know, I think I'm hilarious. You need to know that about me. I think I'm funny. If you don't, that's okay. Some of my jokes are just for me. And if you don't laugh, I'm going to keep going, but I enjoyed it anyway. Some of you are going to go, huh, that was funny, and that'll be enough for me. Others will realize later just how hilarious it was, but I'm going to take it in faith that even if you don't laugh, it was still funny because I enjoyed it, okay? I'm going to believe it enough for both of us. So I think I'm funny. I'm also incredibly, terribly imperfect. You need to know that. If you are looking for a perfect pastor, and I found most churches are, I'm afraid you miscalculated. I'm so sorry. God is infinitely perfect. I am so very not. And I'm sorry if that's a disappointment, but I want to get the cards out on the table now. God is perfect. I'm not. I'm delightful. I think. And I hope you will too. But you're not perfect either, so that's okay. You're delightful too. I'm going to love you a lot. And I'm going to strive to love you day in and day out. But if you were looking for someone perfect, oh man, did you get the wrong girl for that job. There's only been one perfect pastor, and his name was Jesus. But if we were to introduce God, we could introduce him by vocation. We could say he is the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of each day, we have the same refrain, and it was good. Because an infinitely perfect God creates good things like you. If God created all things by the power of his word, everything belongs to him, not in a possessive way, but in a relational way. He gets his hands into the dirt when he creates Adam. He kneels, he touches, he forms. He doesn't distantly speak him into existence. He breathes life into him. So even as God's vocation is to create and sustain, he's also in deep, abiding relationship with those whom he has made. God introduces himself by vocation, by relationship, but most distinctly, we see here in Exodus, he introduces himself by his character. Moses has asked to see God's glory, having faithfully served the Lord, and God tells him, Moses, you can't see my face or you will die, but you can see my back. That's quite a thing. So the Lord allows his faithful servant Moses to wait in the cleft of the rock until he passes by, the Lord's own hand covering Moses from seeing the Lord's glory until it's only a shadow. And then the Lord declared his name to Moses. And when the Hebrew people speak of names, they're not just speaking of a name. They're speaking of the character of the person. It's who he is. And he doesn't give his vocation. He doesn't even give his relationship. He gives his character. The Lord. The Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, if your first thought is, oh no, I have iniquity, I am concerned, well, same. Right? And we're going to get there. But don't miss the first part. The Lord, the God who is, the being one, the I am, the Lord's name, which I don't pronounce very often, comes from the Hebrew word that means to be. In a world full of things that are not, things that Ecclesiastes calls vapor, our God solidly is. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He is eternally self-existent, depending on no one. And that God, the God who actually is, he is also merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is not a God who seeks to destroy. This is the God who delights to bless, who seeks opportunities to pour out his goodness. When he gives commands, it's not because he wants to punish. It's out of an overflow of his grace. He keeps his love. And if you think about it, he didn't have to be that kind of God. What are the odds that the God who actually is happens to be a God who wants to bless those whom he creates? My first day in a Hebrew class on Genesis, my professor asked, why did God create? And it's such a great question, and I'd always wondered it, but I didn't think I was supposed to ask it. I don't know why I didn't think I was supposed to ask it. I just thought it was none of my business. But it tells you a lot about God's character when you think about it. Because why do we make things? We make things because we need them, or because we want to use them, or because we want to be seen as people who can make them. Right? Or have you ever seen a little boy who builds a tower out of blocks just so he can stomp through them? And Lee, you've done it too, haven't you, bud? And I think a lot of us think of God that way. He creates people just to mess with them. Or we think he needs us because he's lonely, or that he's using us, or he's just showing off. But Dr. Matthews gave a very different answer to this. He said, God creates out of the overflowing love that he has for the Son, expressed through the Spirit. That's a different kind of God than a God stomping through the tower. There's no need motivated by lack. There's no tinge of pride insinuated by self-concern. There's no intent to use, and certainly none to destroy humanity. No, there's only love, sticky, steadfast love that is intent on blessing. Sin is what keeps people from the blessing that God has prepared, so God carefully seeks to warn us of it. It doesn't only harm the generation that commits it either. Sin harms the next generation and the next generation. So God's covenant people, those who are in committed relationship with God, must be careful to be obedient. We can be a blessing, not only in our lifetimes, but also to 1,000 generations, or we can harm 3 and 4 generations with our disobedience. Our lives are more valuable than we think. That's why in one of the key passages for the Hebrew people called the Shema, which just means listen up, y'all, Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:4-9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets on your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this isn't just a command for parents. It's to all who invest in the next generation. And for New Testament believers, this includes church families like Woodland. And Woodland has made a commitment to the next generation through its school. Children matter to Woodland Presbyterian, don't they? That's a great commitment. That we're going to teach the children of the next generation the things of eternal consequence. And it begins by committing to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our might, so that when we teach these things to the next generation, they know that we mean it. And I love that there is scripture on all the walls of this building. You can't walk through Woodland without seeing a Bible verse somewhere. It's on the gates and the doorposts. It's also for the next spiritual generation of believers who have yet to come to faith. We follow fully now so that more and more people come to know Jesus and he may continue to bless our simple faithfulness to the 1,000th generation. Sometimes I like to think about which apostle was it who told someone the gospel, 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 who told me the gospel. I am the recipient of someone's blessing because someone was faithful and someone was faithful and someone was faithful. God has blessed to the 1,000th generation. To live in covenant with God is to participate in his work rooted in his steadfast love. Of course, there is that problem with sin, isn't there? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it's our job to protect the next generation from sin, we got a big problem. But our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So from the beginning, he prepared a way to bless the thousands, knowing that all you and I could contribute to our salvation was the need for it. So one, God introduces himself by vocation, relationship, and by character. And two, the God revealed in Scripture is committed to showing compassion and grace. and he imparts his grace through Jesus Christ, his Son, and seals the faith of those who trust in him through the Spirit, empowering us to live beyond what we are into him. He doesn't overlook our sin. He calls it what it is. It's sin. It isn't good. It's a problem. It's corruption that has infiltrated his good world, but he is still compassionate, and he is still gracious. He is still abounding in steadfast love, and he will keep that love. Our sin cannot thwart it. And Jesus is God's love kept. He is God's love kept in the face of sin that cannot be overlooked. That is why Moses falls down in worship when he is introduced to such a God, even as he serves a very sinful people. Though he only greets the shadow of things to come from afar, he knows what God is up to. What grace is it that you and I get to know the Son of God by name? And that we get to be vessels of the Spirit of God and his presence. I had a friend in high school who went to church to make his mom happy. You know those people. But he didn't buy the whole Jesus thing. And I asked him about it, and I said, what's holding you back? And he said, well, what if I believe in God and trust in Jesus, but when I die, God still is like, yeah, I just don't like him, and sends me to hell anyway. And my 15-year-old self, this was on a band bus, was filled with the Spirit, because this is so not an answer I could have come up with. I was 15. And I said, okay, well, do your parents punish you for fun? And he said, no. I said, well, why not? He said, I don't know. I said, maybe it's because they love you. And they don't like punishing you. God sent his Son because he loves you, and he wants to bless you, not harm you. He's not looking for an excuse to punish. He sacrificed his Son to bless you. Now, it did not change his mind in the slightest. I'm friends with him on Facebook. I know what he's up to. He is not a Christian. But it was still true. And he still heard it, and so did I. We can know God by vocation, and we can know him by relationship. We can know he's a God who relates to his people, but until we know God by character, until we understand that when he says he's going to keep his love to the death, and he means it, we haven't really been introduced to the God of the Bible yet. For we who follow him, that means that we participate with him in that vocation, doing others good, proclaiming freedom from sin in Jesus Christ, and that we are honest about what sin is, because we know that God already has a solution for it, and he loves us while we are yet sinners. So God introduces himself by vocation, relationship, and character. The God revealed in Scripture is committed to showing compassion and grace. And this last point is super, super long, so if you're taking notes, don't even worry with it. To live in covenant with the God of the Bible is to be empowered to participate in his vocation by the Spirit, forgiven through the Son, rooted in his steadfast love, which graciously overflows to us. Christians are the people of the new covenant in Christ's blood. We are partakers of the forgiveness of sins through his body. He became a curse once and for all that we might receive the righteousness of God. Because God sent his Son, what began with the stiff-necked people of ancient Israel grew like a mustard seed into a tree large enough to welcome all the people of the earth to find rest in his branches. His love overflows to us, inviting us into the work of redemption, not as redeemers ourselves, but as fishers of men and women who invite others to partake in the body and blood of Christ. What can God do through a family of committed believers who are rooted in God's love, forgiven through the Son, and empowered by the Spirit of God to do his work where he has placed them, right here? What could the next chapter of Woodland's story be? How may the next generation tell the story that God is writing right now if we are simply faithful? The Bible has several of what I call hinge generations, stories of a single person or family who changed the trajectory of their family line. Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, fun to say, a non-Israelite who chose to become a sojourner with the Hebrew people, and his son, Caleb, much better known. He was a first-generation Israelite, not by birth, but by faith. He became the chief of Judah, who spied out the land with his friend Joshua, the only two guys who said, "We can take it." And because of it, he got to inherit his own plot of land in Judah, while the rest of his generation died in the wilderness. Rahab, the pagan harlot from Jericho who put her faith in the Lord and saved her whole family from destruction while her home city was destroyed, marrying into the tribe of Judah. Ruth took shelter under the wings of the Almighty God of Israel. And Boaz, who recognized her faith and showed her grace as was shown to his grandmother, Rahab. Together, Boaz and Ruth became the great-grandparents of King David and eventually blood ancestors to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There are moments when God calls us to show ordinary faith in an extraordinary God that he might bless us and the generations that follow in ways that we cannot imagine. I'm not saying this is one of those moments. I don't get to make those guarantees. But what we do know is this. God takes ordinary people in ordinary moments with ordinary faith, and he delights to do great things when their faith is in him. To live in covenant with God is to participate in his work, rooted in his steadfast love. Pray with me now.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.